Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. We're continuing a series of lessons that we've been looking at. We either decide to call it back to the basics or those things that are necessary for salvation. And I want to talk about confession this morning. I want to begin by relating a story to you about the Prussian king, King Frederick the Great. At one time, he was touring a German prison. And every cell that he walked by, every individual was down on their knees and begging for mercy and pleading their innocence to him. And he finally came to this one cell, and this gentleman was not on his knees, wasn't asking for mercy. And so Frederick asked him and said, "What are you in here for? Are you in here for murder? Are you in here for assault? Are you in here for..." And he said, "Armed robbery." He said, "Were you guilty?" He said, "Yes, sir, I was. I'm serving my sentence, which I deserve." King Frederick, as he's walking back with the prison guard, he said, "I want you to release that man." He said, "I don't want him corrupting all of these innocent people here in prison." But he confessed that he was wrong. We hear in our own lives, too, that all too often we've heard the phrase, "Confession is good for the soul." And believe me, if what you just read in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 doesn't convince you of that, it's good for the soul because it will bring salvation to you if you're willing to do it. And so we think about that in terms of what we're looking at this morning and the very things that are being stated. And I want to begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 with you. I'll have it on the screen. And I want you to understand this, that confession is more than... it is something that's going to take place in our lives more than just once, just like repentance was last week. But the Hebrew writer says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And I want you to consider for just a moment that when you think about that phrase, "let us hold fast our confession," what confession have we made? Those of us who are baptized believers now have made a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With that confession, we were confessing that He lived, He died, He was raised from the dead. The things that you read there in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, which we'll come back to a little bit later in this lesson, state that those things there bring salvation to you when you confess them. Confession is good for the soul. But we must hold on to that confession. We must be steadfast in that confession. We must make that part of our lives as faithfulness. It must be revealed to others. We live a life of confession whether we realize it or not. If we are living a life that is truly an example of Jesus Christ, we are confessing Him with the way that we walk, the way that we talk on a daily basis. So it goes beyond just simply stating that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's actually living that confession as well, holding on to it with every fiber of your being. There's a reason for studying such a thing as this, because a study of confession addresses the struggles that many have with the idea of faith and works. Because confession is something we have to do, yet it's not a work that we've made up. It is something that we're commanded to do in Scripture. And so it addresses that. And we're not really going to be talking about faith and works in that particular sense. But confession, when we have to do that with our mouths, it addresses that, whether the people realize it or not. And the Bible, over and over, teaches that we're saved by faith. However, it's not enough to just have faith, is it? We're told right there in Romans chapter 10, confess and you'll be saved. It wasn't very long, I say it wasn't very long ago. One of the bulletins that I printed up here, I printed a little article that was not original with me by any means. But you can go through the Scriptures and you can find Scripture after Scripture that says you are saved by this, you're saved by that. And what we look at, and we look at this, because what you just read in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, is you're saved by confession. But it's putting everything together is what makes where we really learn what salvation and where it comes from. Yes, salvation is by grace, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Salvation is by faith, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Salvation is through repentance. Unless you repent, you will all die in your sins, is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. We look at this today and we see that confession saves us. There are necessities, things that we have to do that complement, that's not the right word, that follow along with the gift of grace God has given us, because grace is conditional. Even though grace is universal, it is conditional upon some things that we, through our faith, are willing to do. You think about this. The kind of faith by which we're saved and by which we must live must be deep. It must be strong enough that we're willing to profess it openly. When we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men, we're making that open profession, not only in word, but in our life. Now, I want you to think about this. There's some voices from the past I want us to consider. They talk about this idea of confession. Clement of Alexandria. For only those confess in Him who live in confession and in conduct according to Him. And He Himself confesses in them because He has seized them and is held fast by them. You see what's stated right there? For only those who confess in Him who live in confession. That's what we're talking about even this morning. And Clement's not the only one that says this. Tertullian also makes a comment like this. Whoever confesses himself to be a Christian testifies that he belongs to Christ. Whoever belongs to Christ is necessarily in Christ. But if he is in Christ, he also confesses in Christ if he confesses himself to be a Christian. Well, that sounds like a lot of things being repeated over and over again, doesn't it? But for this would be impossible if he were not in Christ. And here's the thing. If we're going to confess, then we want to be in Christ, don't we? We want Him to be in us. That's part of that confession that we're making. Marvin Vincent, in his word studies, talks about it this way. The idea is that of confessing Christ out of a state of oneness with Him. Abide in me and being in me, confess me. It implies identification of the confessor with the confessed, and thus takes confession out of the category of mere formal and verbal acknowledgement. Now, I want you to think about it. It implies the confessed, it implies identification of the confessor with the confessed. The name that you wear, Christian, identifies you with the one you have confessed, doesn't it? It identifies you as a disciple. And when you confess Christ, that's what's exactly what you've done. You've identified yourself with Him. You want to be His. And so when we're talking about this idea of confession, this biblical precept of confession, we're talking about something that, along with baptism, when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. What are we doing when we confess Christ? We're wanting to be identified with Him. So, think about this. Thayer defines it. There's four definitions that Thayer gives. And if you look at these, just I'll have some of the parts that are underlined. That's what I want us to concentrate on. In the first definition, to say the same thing as another. Now, that takes place. You think about that as children of God today. That the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we should speak the same things. Well, when we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that's what we're doing. We're speaking the same things as others have done that in the past. You look at the second definition, is to concede. We are making a concession in a sense when we confess Jesus as the Son of God. But what we're doing is we're not refusing to make that concession, and then we're not denying it. What we're doing is we're confirming that then, aren't we? The third definition is the one that really hits home for us. It's to produce, to declare openly, speak out freely, to profess oneself the worshiper of one. That's what we're doing. That's why it's necessary. It's more than just that. And then the last one, to praise, to celebrate. But we are making that profession of faith in the only one who can save us from our sins. Now, as we keep on moving, when you speak the same thing as someone else, you're professing, aren't you? Or confessing what he says is true. And so you think about those. Those two words, profess and confess, are often used as synonyms for one another. Thus, the word is used throughout the New Testament to refer to an acknowledgement of the truth. Here's another thing. When we speak of the gospel, when we preach the gospel, we're making a confession of that truth, of that gospel at the same time. Our English word, profess, is really interesting because the two words are so linked together. From the same Latin root, but fess, the fess, the suffix of those words, fess, which means to acknowledge or avow. I think we've made it pretty clear then so far, haven't we? That's exactly what we're doing. To profess means to acknowledge before, and confess means to acknowledge together. Oh, that's amazing how that they are so related to one another, and then being synonymous. The idea of making an open declaration of something, especially of one's faith. Therefore, you can continue to confess, not just before you're baptized for the remission of your sins like the Ethiopian eunuch was. You can make that confession every day with your life. You can make that when you're making that profession of faith at work or at school or wherever you are, may be in public. It doesn't mean that you have to stand up and preach on the street corners or anything like that, but it does mean that you are living a life that professes that you are in Him and He is in you. So confession is very essential to our salvation. So I want to talk about it a little bit more in depth. What is it? Well, you think I've given you all the definitions of what it is, and I don't need to talk about that anymore, but let's look at it and just describe what it is. Because what it actually is, it is the complete opposite of denial, isn't it? You think about that for just a moment. You can go in Scripture and you can look about in the epistles of John. You can look at those who deny that Jesus Christ was raised, and you find out that their confession there makes them the Antichrist, or makes them an Antichrist. But I want you to think about this in this term. It's the acknowledgement. It's not denied. I'll spit it out. John 1, 19 and 20. It reads as follows. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, again, it's the opposite of denying something. He didn't confess that he was the Christ, but he confessed that, you know, who was John supposed to be? He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was that one who laid or set the pathway for him to come into this world through his teaching and baptized Jesus Christ there at the river in front of witnesses. Proclaimed him to be, and when he confessed him, said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There was his confession. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, there is denial there. The Sadducees is what you see there, say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Confession is not denial. It's the acknowledgement of the truthfulness of something. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," and this is the Apostle Paul speaking through the pen of Luke, "but I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." You have to remember now, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner. It would have been easy for him to deny what he did, and instead of denying, he confessed. But in that confession, specifically for us, it's with reference to our faith in Christ. That's what you saw when we read Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you just for a moment again. And I've highlighted some words, the words confession there and a couple phrases right there. But look at it again. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That word of faith goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. That begins that what he talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 to the church at Rome. It goes back to this word of faith is the preaching of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, dying, being buried, and raised again on the third day, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You see all of this that's going forth, this word of faith, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what it is. When we think about acknowledging this word of faith, when we think about acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that what we end up seeing and what is revealed to us when we understand what it is that we also then figure out why it is so necessary, why it is so important to us. Because it involves more than just the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It involves our confessing Him and saying that we need Him. Think about that for just a moment. It involves acknowledging that we are sinners. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." Going all the way back to the old covenant, confession of sin was something that was absolutely necessary for the individual. But when you think about this in these terms, and I'm not going to read 1 Kings or Nehemiah, but I do want you to consider Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 for just a moment. That he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Consider for just a moment that when you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're confessing a need for the sacrifice for your sins. You're confessing a need for forgiveness of your sin at the same time. You're saying that I can't get through, I can't save myself. If confession by mouth brings salvation, you're recognizing where the salvation comes from, Jesus Christ. You're recognizing your need for salvation through Him. So in essence, what we've done is not only that, he said, yes, I'm a sinner. Paul has said what in Romans chapter 6? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Now that's the wages of sin is death over there, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. But it doesn't matter. There is none righteous, no, not one, is the point. That when we're making that confession, we're saying, I'm not a righteous person without Christ either. It's important because the New Testament doesn't make confession a specific term for pardon for those out of Christ, but for those wanting to be in Christ. Think about this. That's why repentance is necessary as well. Repentance is necessary because it demands that one acknowledge that he is a sinner. That when he makes up that good, when he makes that good confession, that we acknowledge our need for the Savior. It involves identifying ourselves with the one who came to be our Savior. The desire to have the blessings that He offers. Think about this for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." What is he saying? You're not going to deny me. You're going to confess me, and because of that, then I will speak on your behalf before God, my Father, your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, or verse 33, but whoever denies me, what is he saying? Whoever refuses to confess me before men, him I also, or will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, you get that contrast right there when Jesus Christ is making this statement that confession is not a denial, but failure to confess is. Why is it so important? Because that one blessing that we need more than anything else is Jesus speaking on our behalf, truly becoming our advocate with the Father because we have confessed Him. But if we deny Him, there's punishment. We might not look at that as punishment, but His denial of us will bring about punishment in the end. It's important because it involves telling others that we believe. It's important because we believe in the one who came to save us, has come to save us. I want you to consider what took place in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ is asking His disciples, whom do people say that I am? And He's come to them at Caesarea Philippi, and He's asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is where the striking contrast comes in, because really when we think about the ones who were saying John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah, or other prophets, they still were not convinced that He was the Son of God yet. But Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You think about the boldness that Peter had when he said that. The confidence that Peter had in uttering those words. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The benefit of being an eyewitness to His miracles, to being a disciple sitting at His feet and listening to His words. How did Peter come to that conclusion? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It didn't come from man. It came from God. That's how he was able to make that confession. That when I think about it involves telling others, Peter did it straight to the face of the Savior. It's the same thing that would have taken place with the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And what did Philip say? If you believe with all your heart? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't quote Peter, but boy, it was real close to being exactly the same thing, wasn't it? And he confessed it to someone else. Before an individual is baptized, we use the Ethiopian eunuch as an example of making that confession before and going down into the water, don't we? Why? Because we know that confessing to Jesus Christ before men, as what we're told in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, brings salvation. It's that acknowledgement, that profession, that confession that is important. It involves offering praise to God for His wonderful salvation in Christ. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read these verses together. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. And we're going to read down through verse 11, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Father in heaven wants us to utter those words. It brings glory to the Son. It brings glory to Him. Because what our Father in heaven has done, He's provided us the only access to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that access when we confess His name. We acknowledge the fact that He died for our sins. He took what He did and what He went through to save us from our sins. So when is that confession complete in our lives? Confession does involve something that we say, but it must be more than just the utterance of words. What I think about in this Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11, "Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." You think about the things that Israel had done that were unjust, the unfair treatment of those that they had married, the men had married. And now he says, confession to the Lord, "Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers." What does he say after that? "And do His will." See, there's something much more involved with that confession. Again, it's more than just saying you believe. It's living like you believe, because the next point on that slide tells you that it's not enough to say that we believe in Christ, but we must do the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, clearly Jesus, starting to close out the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that confesses me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." Confession moves us into action, just like repentance moves us into action, just like faith moves us into action to demonstrate to our God, to our Creator, that we trust Him enough to do His will. This confession should be something that we're willing to make sacrifices for. You think about this in these terms. It's stated this way, nevertheless, in John chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him." This is while He was alive. And you think about everything that they had seen and witnessed and heard Him teach. "There were some who believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him." What good is it to say that we have faith and then deny the one that we have faith in? What good is it to say that we believe in something and not be willing to stand up and take a stand for Him? Because in this verse, that's exactly what's taking place. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." It's important and it's complete when we do not allow something to deter us from committing to that confession. It is complete. We have to conclude that confessing Christ must be shown in our works. I want you to consider this for just a moment. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even the mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. If we are not willing to do the will of the Father, if we're denying Him by the way we live, and yet we've said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, all we have done is just utter words. Cindy and I will have discussions from time to time. And it may be that we're not just fully paying attention to what we're saying to each other, but every now and then one of us will say, are you just saying words? Is our confession that way to God? Is He going to say on that day of judgment when we stand before Him, were you just saying words? The necessity of this confession is to be demonstrated not by denying Him with the way that we live, but by confessing Him with the way that we live. When the Hebrew writer makes this statement in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, when he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having high priests over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without stumbling. Make it evident in our lives is what we're being told to do. When we say that we're a Christian, if you were to stand trial before a judge today, would you be found guilty for being a Christian? If you are found guilty for being a Christian, that means you held fast to your confession, because you have trusted in the One who promised. You believe in God's faithfulness, the Son's faithfulness, that salvation can come to you. So, in conclusion this morning, those who are outside of Christ and still lost in sin must be willing to make that same good confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made, as part of their obedience to the gospel, that they might be saved by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely necessary. When I think about those things and the lessons that we learn, lessons like this are so important for Christians, that when we're reaching out to others, because it's entirely possible for people to obey the gospel and become children of God, but not hold fast to that confession, and they can fall away. So, go ahead and take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing, Come Unto Me, is a wonderful song of invitation. It is a song that really expresses some of the things that we've talked about this morning. O heart, bowed down with sorrow, O eyes that long for sight. There's gladness in believing in Jesus. There is light. Are you willing to confess Him? Because that's what is absolutely necessary this morning. As an unbeliever, if you wish to be saved, be like that Ethiopian eunuch. Be like him as he stands there and says, here is water. And the water is prepared and ready for this morning for those that have never been baptized. But if you believe with all your heart like he did, then make that powerful confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession brought death to our Savior, but it can bring eternal life to you. Then, as you're buried dead to sin, to rise and walk in newness of life, and you go on your way rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch, know this, that confession of your faith, holding on to it steadfast to the end, means that you live faithfully to God, because that crown of life awaits you. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Won't you respond to the Lord's invitation this morning of come unto me, as together we stand and as we sing.